In your Bible, please. Once again, we return to the Epistle of Jude. Our attention this morning will be at verse 22 and verse 23. A letter that Jude desired to be a letter of celebration, a letter of communion concerning our common salvation was changed. The Spirit of God moved Jude to bring a letter of challenge. Contend for the faith. Why? Certain men have crept in. They are already condemned because they have brought with them damnable, destructive teaching, distorting the grace of God, denying the person of Christ. And so this letter becomes a challenge. A challenge to the beloved, those that have that unique, special, loving relationship with Almighty God, through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus. We have already seen at verse 17 down through verse 21 the challenge of being aware. Beware, beloved. Remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time from the day of Pentecost until His personal return, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. In contrast to the beloved are these blasphemers. Beware of them. These are the ones who set themselves apart, natural men, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, in contrast to those who would do everything they can to tear down, you are challenged to be building up. Building up the body of Christ on our most precious faith. Praying. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying as our Lord prayed. Not my will but yours be done. A surrender of our will. Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. A submission to the will of God. That is prayer in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We know that this is not a positional challenge, for there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But it is a practical challenge. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And you will produce fruit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking eagerly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep looking up. And as we will see this morning, we move from the focus on heaven, to our feet, here on the earth. Verse 22. And have mercy on some, making a difference. Save others, verse 23. Snatching them out of the fire, with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. our focus must be in heaven. We are looking for that blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the imminent awareness that He could return at any moment to catch us up, His church, His bride, to be with Him. We know that He will come again, bringing the host of glory. He will come to this earth to rule and to reign in righteousness, in justice. We look up with anticipation, with expectation, with hope. But we have our feet here. I remember my first year at Philadelphia College of Bible, I was in the day room. I was a commuter student, lived just outside of Philadelphia, was able to come in daily. We had three newspapers in Philadelphia. The Inquirer, morning paper. The Bulletin, evening paper. And then we had, well, a newspaper that wasn't considered that good a newspaper. The Daily News. And that was a paper, though, that most people, especially commuting to work, would read because it was a different format, easier, you know, to fold and to read while you're on the train. And it focused most of all on sports. It was the focus of that newspaper, and that's because a lot of people were interested in such foolish things as the Philadelphia Phillies. Talk about hope against hope. But I was in the day room reading the Daily News. And I remember one of my professors came in and saw me reading the paper rather than my Bible and said, "Well, Campana, it's obvious to me that no one will ever accuse you of being too heavenly minded." And obviously I was focused on sports. The focus must be in heaven. But the reality is, we're living here and now. We can't be focused on the here and the now. But we must let our feet do His bidding. We must be performing in a way that is pleasing to Him while we are still here. And Jude tells us that because we are looking forward to His mercy, what we've experienced, His mercy extended, His pity, His compassion, His loving kindness extended to us in the expectation of that being fully realized when He appears, get on with it. What you have experienced is mercy. And what you are looking forward to fully experience is mercy. Express that which you've experienced. Take that mercy to those who have yet to experience the mercy, the loving kindness, the compassion of the Lord. In the Old Testament, book of Psalms, if you'll turn there for just a moment, Psalm 106. The very character of our God is that of being merciful. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existing one. I am. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy, rechem in Hebrew, His mercy, His pity, His compassion, His loving kindness is everlasting, unending. Turn over to Psalm 136. There are 26 verses in this psalm, and every one of them, every one of those 26 verses, ends with this explanation. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy, His pity, His compassion, His loving kindness is everlasting. Each one of these verses ends with this exclamation. His mercy, His pity, His compassion endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy is everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His mercy is everlasting. And as I mentioned, all 26, look at verse 26. End with this exclamation. Give thanks to the Lord of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. His very character is that He is a merciful God. And this mercy is extended forever. It is unending. It is everlasting. Come over to Romans chapter 9. I'm reading from verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Quoting from Malachi. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. No way! He's not unjust. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy, pity, compassion, loving kindness. I will have mercy and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. God is a God of infinite, unending, everlasting mercy. But He is also a sovereign God, a God of righteousness, a God of justice. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who resists His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor, the other for dishonor? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, He is just, He is righteous, He will judge, endured with much patience, He is a loving, merciful, long-suffering God, on the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. See, all deserve judgment. None exempt. There is none righteous. No, not one. But in His mercy, He has brought a people out unto Himself. He has sovereignly selected those to be to the praise of His glory. And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. The master plan of Messiah, that the Godhead would determine before the foundation of the world, that the Son would subject Himself to the will of the Father, and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, enter into His creation and take on our sins. This was the sovereign will of God, set forth in time and space, in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that they're under the law. The law condemns. That we might become sons, adopted sons, to the glory of the vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Chapter 11 of Romans. Verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake, Gentiles. But from the standpoint of God's choice, the Jews are beloved for the sake of the fathers. What God promised, He performs. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you Gentiles once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jews' disobedience, so the Jews also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they, the Jews, also may know the mercy of God. For God has shut up all in disobedience. There is none righteous. So that He may show mercy to all. Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew, Gentile, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He saved us, not on the basis of works, deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, to His pity, to His compassion, to His loving kindness, by means of the washing and rebirth, regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, a spiritual birth from above by means of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace. That's why we don't sing when we see that word pardon in our hymn book. Pardon certainly is that which God does mercifully. And in the Old Testament, He provided a pardon by covering over our sins, the whole Levitical system. But His righteousness, His justice, was not fully satisfied. It was simply at His appointed time covered over. And pardon was provided through the blood. But now, whom He poured out upon us by His Holy Spirit richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, the penalty has been paid. He is the just. He is the one who we stand before. And He is the justifier. He took upon Himself our punishment, our guilt, and died so that we might never have to experience that second death, that separation. And this was in accordance with His grace, His unmerited, unearned favor of His presence, His personal, powerful, permanent presence in our lives, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently to that those who have believed, who have believed God, will be careful to engage in good works, good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. What? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are His workmanship, this new creation in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath predetermined that we should be walking about in them. It's the purpose of God that we, who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, perform while we're here to His praise. Good works, extending His mercy, His love, His grace. Come on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The motivation and the means by which we can perform in a way that is pleasing to Him and perform in a way that is profitable for others is allowing His love, the love of Christ, to keep us on track. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constrains, controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. 1 Corinthians, keep your foot there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know the verses. I'm reading from verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? No way. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord, the spiritual union that he now has made possible, is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you have been bought. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He has purchased us that we might perform to His praise. That's the only reason we're still here. It's the only reason we still have our feet on this earth. Back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Verse 16, therefore, from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. This new relationship we have with Him is not a natural one. We had a natural relationship when He was here. The apostles ate with Him, walked with Him, talked with Him. But now the relationship is different, totally different. It's a spiritual relationship. We do not know Him that way any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything's changed. He's purchased us for a purpose. And the purpose is that we now, with our feet planted on this earth, are to keep our focus on heaven because He's coming back and He has empowered us in His absence to perform to His glory. That's why we're here. Jude tells us that what you've experienced His mercy. What you are expecting, the fullness of His mercy when He returns, express it. Share that mercy. Share it. Making a difference. Snatching some from the very pit of hell. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Sin ruined everything. All that God made is good. But in the sovereign plan of Almighty God, sin entered into this good and perfect creation. And sin has ruined all of creation because it has changed the relationship of the created to the Creator. No longer what it was. It's been ruined. But, biggest little word in the Bible. God has reconciled. He has brought everything back to its right order, its right relationship with Him. How? Through Christ. Through Christ's death. He has reconciled. All things are now in Christ right with God. He's reconciled us to Himself. And, amazing, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, He did not reconcile His creation back unto Himself for no purpose. It is that this new relationship of reconciliation be to His eternal praise and glory. That we are now, those of us who have been redeemed, reconciled to God, empowered to take that message and have a ministry to be doing what He has called us to do. He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation, what you've experienced, live out, and share. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We have a message of reconciliation. We have a work to be doing of reconciliation. We have a word to be declaring of reconciliation. Jude says, keep looking up. That's your focus. But your feet are here. The mercy that you've experienced. Reconciliation. You've now been entrusted to live out. To show. To put on display that you are a new creation in Him. In this wicked, sinful world. And to open your cotton-picking mouths to give forth the word of reconciliation. That's why we're here. We have a ministry. We have a message. I'm going over to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, other than the 5th. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, Jude, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, we're adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're to be walking in this world in a way that is consistent with Christ living in us. We're to be walking in this world as a new creation in Him. What this world is to see is not us, but Him. That's our ministry. Everywhere we go, everything that we do, every one that we touch is to see a reconciled, a redeemed child of God, is to see Christ in us. It's our ministry. There's many things that we do, but there is only one thing that is to His glory, and that is to be a reflection of Him in us. But it doesn't stop there. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This world is blinded to seeing Christ in us, through us. But our ministry is to be reflecting Him. But not only that. Our gospel, the good news, we've been given a message of reconciliation. Paul says, that which I received, I gave to you. And it is that which you now stand firmly upon. The gospel, the good news, that Christ, who He is, God come in the flesh, died. That's what He did for our sins. That's why He died. According to the Scriptures. That's how. He was buried the third day. He arose from the dead. According to the Scriptures. Here's our message. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures. Was raised according to the Scriptures. We have no other purpose but to have our feet planted here with our focus there so that we can proclaim Him until we are there. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The world needs to see Him. He's God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have a ministry. Be walking about so that they see Him. We have a message. Be talking about Him and what He has accomplished for you. And for those who we meet. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Jesus is coming near the end of His ministry. He said, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You are going to be empowered. You're going to be empowered by my living in you. And I am going to send my Spirit in you to be in you forever for this purpose, that the Spirit of God working through you might convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What you do, what you say, is powerful because I'm doing it through you. Never think in any way we can do anything in and of ourselves to please Him. Can't do it. Many people have said to me, you know, it's really hard to live for the Lord. And I remind them, no, it's not hard. It's impossible. The only way we live for the Lord. The only way we declare what He has done is through His enablement. Through His living in us and living through us. The power is from God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. We have this ministry. We have this message in earthen vessels. We're frail. We fail. But in dependency, we can be that vehicle, that vessel of reconciliation. But we have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, here's one of the promises that very few people want to claim, shall suffer persecution. By the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, living for Christ and sharing that message about Him brings persecution. Peter says, our Savior died. He suffered for this purpose, leaving you an example that in Him, you're going to experience the same thing He experienced. He says, don't think it's strange that you experience suffering as though it's some thing that you have nothing to do with. Oh no, just the opposite. It's what we are destined to be experienced as long as we have our feet on this ground. As long as our feet are in this earth. Our focus is in heaven. But our feet are to take His life to a world that is blind, but to allow Him to be seen. It's to allow our lips to become the words of reconciliation to a lost world. And that's why back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors, message bearers, ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. And He is. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Keep looking up. But keep working. And keep sharing His word. For that's the purpose for which we're here. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have experienced your mercy, your pity, your compassion, your loving kindness. And now, through your power, we we can express what we've experienced and what we are looking forward to fully experiencing. Share that mercy. With those who are lost, that they may be reconciled to you through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.